Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. And if you are visiting with us, we especially appreciate you being with us. If you would get a Bible and be ready to study along with us, we're going to continue in our series of studies we've been looking at this year that we are calling Higher Ground. And all the lessons are aimed at helping us to keep a spiritual focus in this material world in which we live, because there are so many things that are out there that can distract us. And as we have looked at earlier this year, part of that means having a higher focus than what the world has. It means cultivating a spiritual mind so that we will have the kind of mind that God would have us to have. And of course, resisting the pull of the world. In the last quarter, we were looking at the need for us to not be looking down at the world around us and thinking as the world thinks, and are using the same standard of judgment and discernment that the world has, all as we are striving not to allow the world to influence who we are, but rather influencing the world around us to become more like Christ, as we all strive to do the same. And we do this because the world in general thinks about the things of this world only, the material, the visible, the tangible things. And they can't even comprehend the unseen, the spiritual, or the heavenly things. But we, of course, have to be different. We have to be focused on the higher things, and we should not be looking down at this material world to the point that we lose sight of the eternal things. As disciples, we should always be avoiding an under-the-sun perspective, and that is our lesson for today. And what do I mean by that? Turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes again, and we will see today how he had this under-the-sun perspective as he was seeking to find meaning in his life and find happiness. In the introductory chapters of the book, we find that that is what he is trying to do. He is looking for happiness and meaning in earthly pleasures and human wisdom, material possessions, and simply the work of this physical life, as somebody who is seeking purpose. But he didn't find it in any of those things. And several times throughout the book, as we find in chapter 1, verse 14, he concludes, "All is vanity and grasping for the wind." And so if, as he tells us, as one who knows through experience, that this is all useless and fruitless, then we might ask, well, what is the point of life itself? Many who are in the world believe the meaning of life is to be happy, which really doesn't make a whole lot of sense if you stop and think about it. If I am to believe the materialistic view of our existence, then we all came into existence just so we could be happy for 70 years. That doesn't seem like much of a purpose to me. And seems very self-centered. And it is. But those who believe that this world is all about being happy know nothing beyond this world. Their lives mirror what we see in the wise writer here, and their conclusions are inevitably and sadly no different than his. It's all useless. And unfortunately, many disciples sometimes get into this world-centered perspective and come to the same sad conclusions after having been deceived into thinking that the world is going to bring them the meaning and happiness that they seek. But today I want us to continue in this quarter's lessons as we consider how we should not be looking down at this world, but consider the need for avoiding an under-the-sun perspective where we are no different than the majority of the world, who live only for the here and now and think nothing about the eternal things. Let's first consider the life of the wise writer as we find it here in the book of Ecclesiastes, and compare his search to what many are doing even today to make sure that we are not doing the same. Let us see that that is not the wise choice by the results of that search, and then how we can avoid those same sad conclusions. And what we will find, hopefully, in this is that our efforts in avoiding an under-the-sun perspective, we have to look higher. But let's begin by defining the terms here. What are we talking about? As we say, we need to avoid this under-the-sun perspective. What does under-the-sun mean? Well, it's simply a focus on the earthly things. It's one that focuses on this world and what it offers, and it doesn't consider the unseen and the invisible or the heavenly and the spiritual. Everything that the writer notes that he had experienced in his search for meaning and happiness was of this world. And he begins by talking about the material possessions that he gathered for himself. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, he says, I made my works great. I built myself houses, planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions and of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold in the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. And so if this is Solomon, we can only imagine the impressive amount of possessions and wealth that he had. And it appears that he held nothing back and kept nothing from himself in this search. And again, this should not be surprising that someone would look for meaning and happiness this, because many today are following the same pattern of seeking meaning in their life and comfort and happiness in material possessions. Nowadays, I think we all note and notice that many measure success and importance and power in others by the amount of wealth and material possessions that they own. But he didn't stop there. He also looked for meaning and happiness in physical pleasures. Notice at the end of verse 8, he said he acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. In verse 10, he said, he did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. And I want us to note here, he's talking about the things that brought him happiness, but it was fleeting. It may have brought temporary joy or pleasure, but that joy and pleasure was gone when that moment ended. It didn't last. It didn't stay with him. And again, this seems to be the belief of many, that happiness is in itself is the meaning of life. How many times have you heard, whatever makes you happy as the rule of life? And for some, including some religious leaders and teachers, they're teaching this to their audience. I know I've told you recently about Victoria Osteen standing up and talking and saying that happiness, God wants you to be happy. That's what makes Him happy. And again, this is not special to just that church down the road over in Houston. And if that wasn't enough, then the wise writer sought meaning and purpose and happiness and human wisdom. In chapter 2, beginning verse 12, he said, Then I turned to myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So here the writer is saying, I'm trying to compare the benefits and the consequences of wisdom compared to foolishness, or contrasted with foolishness. And I think he rightly concludes that it's far better to be wise than a fool. But does he say that finding wisdom is the meaning of life? Does it say that it brought him happiness? Well, he doesn't say that. But again, this is something still common among men, believing that our ever-increasing collection of human wisdom is what's going to bring meaning to life, and for some, happiness. We're constantly encouraged to continually seek knowledge and wisdom in the false belief it's going to make this world a better place. But let me ask you a question. How exactly has it changed anything? Now we might say, well, yeah, we live longer. We're a little bit healthier than what we used to be. But to what end? So we can live in a world still filled with violence and sin? That hasn't changed and will never change. It hasn't eliminated violence or wars or disease or death. And if anything, the amount of information that we have is so overwhelming that it itself is a cause for stress and depression, because it's so overwhelming. And as we're seeking for wisdom, it's not always possible to discern between true knowledge and the false. And so more stress, more trouble. And as he looked back on all that he did, Verse 18, all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, and the failure of all these things to achieve what he had hoped. Speaking of this search for meaning and happiness and all these things, he said, verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me. For all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And verse 20, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I toiled under the sun. In other words, it didn't get me what I thought I was going to get. So what is the purpose? And he despaired of all that he had done. Well, the despair, as he notes in verses 18 and 19, comes from the fact that he's going to have to leave it to somebody else and he doesn't know what that person's going to be like. Notice again verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me and who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled, in which I've shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. What did I do it for? Just to leave it to somebody else and he's probably going to be a fool. Waste it all. And then what was the meaning of all that? Well, what we find at the end of all his search here was there was a common shortcomings in all of this, all of these things. And as we just noted, he speaks of the fact that we're going to leave it all behind for somebody else as the primary reason for his despair, but there are many shortcomings in this life pursuit. Number one, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. Wealth and material possessions, even the longest lasting material possessions, are only going to be temporary. Pleasure is only temporary. Human wisdom is always changing with increasing knowledge. And we find out we had errors in our thinking. And so whatever benefits it might have brought or seemed to have brought are only going to be temporary. And this only brings to light what we find in other passages. Jesus noted in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 19 that the treasures of this world are those where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Paul admonished Timothy to command those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches because that's what they are, uncertain. And as for human wisdom, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 25 that the foolishness of God is wiser than men. It doesn't matter how wise we think we are, it's foolishness in the sight of God. And in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. When we think we're wise is when we're the most foolish. And surely no one would find happiness and meaning in being called foolish, which is what we are, even at our wisest. And it all failed to bring meaning and happiness, the very things he was looking for. If we should get lucky enough not to lose any of our material possessions or wealth, which is really highly unlikely in a lifetime, its ability to satisfy us is only going to be temporary. The wise writer reminds us in chapter 5 and verse 10, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. So in amassing all of this, he found out when he got what he had, he still wanted something else that didn't make him happy. It's never enough. They will never satisfy. For every man who achieves some desired level of knowledge and wisdom, there are going to be critics who say, well, it's not enough. Whatever knowledge that you might have gained is going to bring you pain and sorrow. As the wise writer himself will acknowledge that this is a futile pursuit in chapter 1, verse 18, and much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And as for the pleasures of this earth, the writer of Hebrews called them the passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11 and verse 25. Temporary. It may give pleasure for the moment, but that's it, a moment. It's not the purpose and meaning of life. Is it any wonder that he says then in chapter 1 and verse 2 and many times throughout the book, vanity of vanities, all is vanity? In fact, the writer tells us very plainly in Proverbs 21, verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. Isn't that a little bit ironic here? This man who had amassed so much wealth that he says that's really the poor man who's made that his aim, pleasure. And at best, we could say that all this is going to be imperfect. They're never going to be perfect in helping to achieve meaning or happiness. Again, at best, it's going to be temporary. Wealth and material possessions are never going to be enough, and we're not going to be satisfied with what we do obtain. Pleasure may satisfy for the moment, but it is passing, doesn't last. Whatever entertains us for the moment quickly bores us and then irritates us. You ever notice that? Things that we find entertaining after about the 70th time of seeing it, you're just like, okay, that's just annoying now. And as for human wisdom, it's always going to come short of perfection because we know merely a fraction of what God our Creator knows. And many who make knowledge and wisdom their life pursuit, they often again face criticism and ridicule from those who are less educated and even from their peers. There's always that criticism. It doesn't achieve meaning and happiness. But maybe even the worst of all this distracts us from the important things. And as ones who are supposed to be spiritually minded, this is the danger. We forget to pursue the unseen, the spiritual, the heavenly, the eternal. Or maybe we don't forget, maybe we just don't have time to do that. Because when we're so focused on the things of this world, we're not going to have time for the spiritual. Again, Jesus noted in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either one, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't be spiritually minded and have a mindset on the things under the sun. We've got to make a choice. And brethren, I think we know what our choice is. If we want to avoid having this perspective, we have to set our sights higher. Instead of laying up material possessions, we need to lay up our treasures in heaven. Jesus reminds us that whatever material possessions we may have can be lost, stolen, or destroyed. There's certainly, surely a better way than that. Yes, we need to lay up those treasures of the invaluable things, the eternal things. Paul's admonition to the early disciples in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 is that they set their minds far above this earth, admonishing them and, of course, us. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Now that should really be a given to those who are supposed to be followers of Christ. This should be the natural result of being believers. But we also know that there's much in this world that exists to draw our attention away from God and Christ and the spiritual things. But brethren, if we truly believe, we're not going to be thinking about the things under the sun, but we'll focus on the things that are of immeasurable value and that are eternal rather than temporary. And we speak of what awaits us on the other side of this life. What Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 as an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven. That's where we need to have our minds. In fact, Jesus said that will be the case if we lay up our treasures in heaven. Where he said in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He then tells us why it's important that we do that. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, verse 21. Jesus is making an important point for us because we've been talking about this need for this very thing this year as a series of studies. We need to have our hearts, that is our mind, on the heavenly things. And if our treasure, that is what we value the most, is in heaven, we're going to set our minds in heaven. Doesn't that just make sense? And instead of seeking pleasure for ourselves, we should be seeking to please God. At the end of all this, the wise writer came to this conclusion that the meaning of life was not his personal happiness. He said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, passage probably familiar to everybody in here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, here's what I've learned in this search under the sun. And as he said already, it's all vanity and grasping for the wind, so that wasn't the meaning of life. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is why we're here. This is the purpose in life. So instead of trying to find happiness and meaning in pleasing self, we should be seeking to please God. And not just on Sunday mornings. In everything that we do. Turn with me over to the book of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul there writes as one who had his mind set on the heavenly things. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen." Very important point right there. Not focused on the visible things. Not looking at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, based on everything we've just said, therefore, because of all this, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Why? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. We make it our aim to be pleasing to God in all things, because we're going to stand before Christ one day and have to give an account for what we've done here on this earth. And knowing that we face judgment, and knowing that we have a home awaiting us in heaven, the ones that He deems worthy, doesn't it make sense that we would then focus on those things? To be seeking to please God rather than self. This requires of us a spiritual mind. And I believe this is made clear by the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, beginning verse 5. When he said there, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Of course, it makes sense, right? "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, listen, the carnal mind is enmity against God." In other words, if we set our mind on the under the sun things, we're setting ourselves against God. We're in direct opposition to Him. Why? "For is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So here's an important conclusion. "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Friends and brethren, do we want to please God? We cannot have a fleshly mind. We must have a spiritual mind. And if setting our mind on the earthly things cannot please Him, then the only conclusion we can draw from that is we have to have a spiritual mind. We have to avoid this under-the-sun perspective. And instead of seeking after human wisdom for meaning and purpose, we need to seek after the wisdom of God. Notice again in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse 14, when he sought to compare wisdom and foolishness and what he called folly, he concluded, as we already noted, that of course it was more beneficial to be wise than a fool. But he also concluded, notice in verse 14, "Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all." With this learned, he would ask himself, verse 15, "As it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. Then why was I more wise?" And he would conclude, "This also is vanity." Okay, I'm wiser than the fool. I benefit more, but I die just like the fool dies. So what good did it do me? Again, chapter 1, verse 18, much wisdom is much grief. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This view of under the sun did not bring meaning, even though he was wise. This has got to be something greater and better than human wisdom. Well, how do we have this wisdom of God? Well, James contrasts the wisdom from above, which comes from God, versus the wisdom of men. Writing to Christians in the first century, James writes in James chapter 3, verse 14, beginning, "If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom that has bitter envy and self-seeking, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's the wisdom that we need to be demonstrating. But how do we obtain this wisdom that comes from above? The wise writer also tells us, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Chapter 9 verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." When we don't know the Lord, we will never gain that wisdom. We will not ever be truly wise. But friends and brethren, when we do know the Lord, is then that we will fear Him. That is, reverently respect Him, and then we can begin to have the wisdom that we need. As long as we have a carnal mind, we will never comprehend the Lord or His wisdom. When Paul wrote to the Christians of the first century, reminding them of the things he had already taught them, and speaking of the great mystery that had now been revealed in what they had written to them, Paul noted in verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. As long as we have this under-the-sun perspective, we will never understand these things that God has given to us. It won't make sense to us. You go out into the world as somebody who's never known God or Jesus Christ or anything in the Bible, and you say you need to be baptized to be saved, and they're going to say, what's baptism? And then you explain to them, it's this immersion in water, and it's based on you having faith in Jesus Christ. And they're going to say, wait a minute, you're going to tell me you're taking some person out here and you dunk them in water and that gives them eternal life? That doesn't make any sense. It will never make sense to somebody in the world. Somebody with a carnal, earthly, centered mind. It won't make sense. But when we truly learn about God and we fear Him as He is certainly worthy of being feared, then we can begin to understand these things, and then we can have true wisdom. And finally, the wise writer, as he concluded, looking at all that he had done in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, realized it was all really meaningless. He asked, "What has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." When you're someone like this wise writer who's gone through it all, searching for meaning and happiness, and at the end of it all you find out it didn't do it. You lie down at night, you can't even sleep because you think, I've just wasted my entire life on something that didn't bring me what I thought it would bring me. Again, we got to set our sights higher than laboring for this world. We need to labor for the Lord, and we need to do it with all of our might. The wise writer would say in chapter 9, verse 10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going." Now, he's saying this as someone who sought meaning in earthly labor. So when he says, "Whatever your hands find to do," let's understand he's not talking about the labor that was worthless. He's not saying, "Look, I went out and tried all this. It was worthless, but now you go ahead and go do it with all your might." That's not what he's saying. He said, find the work that's worthwhile, and that is the labor for the Lord. He had earlier said in chapter 2 and verse 3 that He did what he did that he might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heaven all the days of their life. And having learned that fearing God and keeping his commandments was our purpose in life, he is saying this. He now exhorts us to do this with all of our might. You fear God and keep his commandments. You labor for the Lord. This is what it means, as Paul said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Do it with all your might. In other words, that is what it means to be a living sacrifice. And it will all be worthwhile in the end. When Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he reminded them that their lives should be now in service to him rather than for self. A life where, as he said in verse 13, we do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now you're serving him. As Paul put it in his second letter to the Corinthian brethren, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You're a Christian, now live for Christ. And when we serve the Lord, we don't let the world around us discourage us or convince us that it's all a wasted effort, which they're going to constantly try to do. Let's hear the words of Paul on this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor in the Lord is not useless. Complete contrast to the labor for those things under the sun, which he said all of it is useless. Brethren, this is not useless. You work for the Lord. You're not doing it uselessly. Now, the wise writer began his discourse on the meaning of our earthly life by telling us in chapter 1, verse 9, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. What is not new is that some are going to again think that they can set their mind on the earthly things and find meaning for their lives. What is not new is that some will think the things of this world are what's going to bring them happiness. What is not new is that they too will learn that the things of this earth will fail on both accounts spectacularly. Let's learn from the wise writer and let us seek higher ground, avoiding an under the sun perspective. Let's set our sights higher, our minds higher, our expectations higher. Let us truly set our mind on the heavenly things, not on the things of this earth. How about you this morning? Where do you stand and where is your heart? Is it focused here on the things under the sun, or have you got higher expectations and higher goals, higher hopes? If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, we plead with you to become one so that you might have the hope of eternal life in heaven, that you might have that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. But you have to be in Christ first. If you're here today not a Christian, we plead with you, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, that you act on that conviction. Jesus himself said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, you need to do so. And if you're here today as a Christian who's not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you're here today as one who has sin in their life, is yet to be forgiven, take care of that in whatever way you need to. If you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?